First John. You do have a handout there, and for those of you that have more than one handout, I challenge you to take the test separately at the end and compare your test together with your wife or whoever else you're here with and see how far you might differ or how far you might be the same, how close you can be the same. So that test, again, is here not to embarrass anyone. We're not going to grade them here, but just go over them, because there's some key things in the first epistle of John that we need to pick up. We sometimes hear hyper-dispensationalists walk around and say that 1 John is just for the tribulation period, but we're going to find out that's not true. That is not true, because there are some doctrinal and practical truths that we can apply today under the age of grace that we need to understand. This is called rightly dividing the word of truth. The biggest problem in church houses today is they wrongly divide and they try to bring things into the church age that does not belong in the church age. It's a big problem. That's why you see a bunch of anemic Christians walking around out there thinking they know more than what they do. So the book of 1 John, there are a few things in a matter of introduction. I'll go over a brief introduction. It is written probably around 90 to 95 A.D. It's written near the end of the life of John. John probably was the oldest living or the last living apostle. It's written to the church that existed at that particular time, most likely the church of Ephesus, and we'll see why here in a minute. Remember, when you study the book of 1 John, 1 John was written after the Acts period. He writes it with the Pauline epistles in front of him. You need to understand that. Please understand that. It's very important. He knows the Pauline doctrine, including the mystery of the church, salvation by grace through faith. He knows all those things. He knows about eternal security, those things that are in the Pauline epistles. John is one of the writers that has all those epistles in front of him at the time of his writing. Therefore, you see, when you study the book of 1 John, some things that apply to the church today, as well to the church that will exist during the tribulation period. So prophetically speaking, the books can apply to the tribulation period. There will be churches in the tribulation period, and they will use these books. However, you must remember historically that the book was written to a church that existed at that time. And all the things that are in here can be applied in this particular day and age. It's applicable to all ages. A few other things you might find interesting about that particular book is John is connected with Ephesus. As mentioned earlier, he is writing against all the heresies that are found in Asia Minor, as well as the church in Ephesus. In 3 John, he writes to a man named Gaius. If you would open up your Bibles and look at Acts chapter 19, 29, Acts 19, 29. You see Gaius right there. He's in Ephesus. You see John writing to Gaius as he was in Ephesus. I'll let you read that on your own. In Revelation, he writes to 7 churches located in Asia Minor. We see that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and one of those churches being Ephesus, Revelation 3:1. Remember John, when he wrote over there in Revelation, he said, I come and I'm knocking on the door over there in Ephesus, but they're not letting him in. See that? Kind of describes some church houses today. He's knocking on the door, but they're not letting him in. Wonder why. I think it's interesting to note at the beginning of his ministry, he's noted or referred to as one of the sons of thunder. I remember my mom used to call me and my brother that, sons of thunder. We always in trouble. You see that in Mark 3:17. And most people know him as the one who Christ loved, the one whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John 13:23. The one that got really close to Jesus. So close that at the Last Supper, he laid on the breast of Jesus, John 13:25. He may have, in fact, been one of the first two apostles called out over there when you saw Andrew being called out. He was left, Andrew went out, and John in chapter 1, you see that he spent more time with Jesus alone. He certainly, in his writings, lifts up Jesus Christ and seems to have a relationship that is much greater, much profound, much deeper than a lot of the other apostles had. But remember, there are some things there about Ephesus that we need to know. He writes against the heresies that were bombarding the body of Christ at that particular time. One of those heresies were going on at Ephesus against the body of Christ was Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Boy, is that going on today? Just look at Romans 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. That's exactly what they are. I can't tell you how many times I've been to Bible studies and sitting across from professors that think they know more. They have more dollars than they have cents. They have more degrees than the thermometer. And they're sitting across and they can't even understand a fifth grade book because it's way over their head. The Bible says, it says that Jesus will confound the wise with the simple things. You know what that is, folks? That's the Word of God. The Word of God is simple. It is bitter to those who don't understand it. Why is that? Because their education gets in here. That's the teaching that knowledge is the answer to all your problems. I guarantee you it is not. God is the answer to your problems. You may have heard many people say that knowledge is power. So what they feel like is they get enough knowledge about anything and that would resolve their problems. Absolutely not. Like I said, Romans 1 is a good example of that. The second thing that was being taught is docetism, which is a belief that Christ was only spirit. Now, we know that's not true. We know that, what's the first mystery I covered in here? That what? Jesus, God, was manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, and that was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that came and took human form. And that is very important to understand as Christians. He came here and he was tempted and he did everything that we go through to show us that he can go without sin. Talk about a savior. Talk about a man's man. Right there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important to see that. So you got Gnosticism going on, you got Docetism going on, and so you get these people, they get so caught up in this stuff and they're missing the simple point of Jesus saves. So that spiritual part of Christ, they say it didn't come to him until baptism. Then it left him at the crucifixion. Then it came back on him after the resurrection. This is what they're teaching, folks. This is what some seminaries are teaching today. This is why this is important. You rightly divide the word of truth and understand that Jesus took man form. The Bible's very clear. We also know from studying the book of Acts that emphasizes that there were other things that were going on. There was spiritualism, magic, curious arts were going on at that particular time when John wrote against. Paul also preached against it. If you take and you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 19, I'll show you a few things. Acts chapter 19, verse number 8. This is when Paul was doing some preaching there in Ephesus. And again, Ephesus, for a period of probably 2, maybe even 3 years, if you study it, it's anywhere from 2 to 3 years. But look at Acts chapter 19, verse number 8. And it says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So Paul's in there, and he's preaching. Look at Acts 19:1. It says, came to Ephesus. This continued by the space of 2 years that they all dwell in Asia and heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now I want you to notice something that we lack so much of today. Acts 19, verses 17 through 20. Notice when Paul's out there preaching, notice what happens. Starting at verse 17, it says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Verse 19 says, many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burnt them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Praise God, that's a real revival. That's what we lack today, right there. And you want to know why we lack it? It's because of all these anemic Christians today that don't want to study the book of God. And folks, maybe some of you don't see it, but I see it all the time out in the ministry. I saw it down in Tennessee, fighting with the Southern Baptist Convention and all these other knuckleheads. You see it time and time again. They don't rightly divide. They don't know their Bible. And they're all pushing for the one world movement thing here, the eusynemical movement. And I'm telling you, it's destroying churches. And if you don't have a good pastor like we do up here preaching about rightly dividing, and we have men in here that'll get up here and teach about rightly dividing, you're going to be in trouble. You have to do it, folks. Now, that doesn't give you a pass not to study the book. You need to study on your own. You need to study on your own. You're going to learn more on your own. I'm telling you, you will. First, there's a great fear of God when they had this revival. Second of all, the Lord is magnified. Third of all, many come and confess their sins. Fourth, they start getting rid of the junk they had before in verse 19. Then in verse 20, the word of God grows mightily. It grows. I find it interesting to find out that preaching the word doesn't return void. I've seen it in my life. I just led a man to the Lord. The Lord led him. I just gave him the instruction. For 2 years, I've been talking to this man. 2 years. And he finally came to the Lord. That hits me here, man. That hits me. Because the word of God is powerful. And it doesn't return void. It never will. Down in Tennessee, I've seen people change from the Southern Baptist to rightly dividing the word of truth. Just through preaching. Through his word. That's the power of the word. God grows mightily. I just find it interesting. You say, well, I don't know any Gnostics today. Look, go out there in the world. They're all over the place. They're all over. Americans are Gnostics. We think the key to everything is education. I like what the one pastor said. He said, education without salvation is damnation. That's what he said. Notice also that he writes to defend and uphold the beliefs of the church. John loved the church. He was a type of a church. And he was close to Christ. And Christ loved the church. He becomes very controversial figure because of his love for the church. The way he speaks about those particular things. He's a controversial individual. John was. You'll find three types in church houses many times. You'll find three wills in church houses today. Over there in Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you see three types there. You could be in a good will of God. The good will of God may lead you to the perfect will of God eventually. You could be in the acceptable will of God, doing what you're not supposed to be doing, and God just says, okay, we'll discuss this at the judgment seat of Christ. And then you can be in the perfect will of God, would put you in a place where you may not want to be. You will never find the will of God by looking for it. It will find you. And I can have testimonies to that. I really can, because I've seen it in my life. Like I've mentioned before, I would never think that 9 years ago I sat in that back pew, didn't know the first thing about rightly dividing the word of truth. And I left here thinking, oh man, I'm in another bad church again. And it wasn't the church, it was me. I had to fix myself, and I had to get in the right book. I had to have the right pastors that were mentoring me and teaching me, and praise God. And every one of you can do the same thing. Just apply yourself. So there are just three things that you'll find in the will of God. And we usually find at any rate that John is not writing here to spiritual babies. He writes to some people who have a little bit of spiritual maturity to them. Although he finds that he writes to sons, he also writes to fathers and writes to little children. He writes to young men, so he has a very big background in that area. Not like Paul. Remember Paul over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what did he say? Got to talk to you guys like little babies? Because if I give you the meat, you choke on it. We got a lot of spiritual babies, folks. And I hope I don't offend anybody, but one of the biggest problems I see in Christianity is people don't want to get off their blessed assurance and get in the book. You learn from the sitting down first and opening the book and studying it, not from up here, sitting down first, bottom up. And when you start to do that and you start to learn the word of God, you'll start to see your life change. You'll start to see God do things. So what are his reasons for writing 1 John? So that we might know some things. The key word that you want to remember, the key word in the book of 1 John is the word know. K-N-O-W. I think I have that on. Yeah, it's mentioned quite a few times. I think it's on your sheet I handed out. So the first reason is to know these things. The second reason, look at 1 John 1:4. It says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So he wants your joy to be full. And it comes from what? Through reading the Word of God and knowing some things about the Word of God. Now, when I taught Philippians, what did we know about the Philippians? It talked about joy, remember? We talked about rejoicing. A prayerless Christian is a joyless Christian. A prayerless Christian is a joyless Christian. I tell you, I see it all the time. Look at 1 John 5:13. It says that ye may know that you have what? Eternal life. There's the no. John wants you to know this. Notice no is the key word. And when you know something, you can have joy. Knowing that I have eternal security gives me joy. Knowing that I cannot fall or lose my salvation gives me joy. Many times when you go through difficult times and have problems, those type of things, knowing that you're saved and knowing that you're going to heaven and knowing that you can have fellowship with Jesus Christ lets you know for a fact that you can have some true joy. Take your Bible, if you will, and go to John chapter 20, verse 30. I'm going to show you some things here, how 1 John, how it kind of matches up with the book of John. John chapter 20, verse 30. Notice what it says there. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Notice the words, many other signs. Now look at 31. It says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through what? His name. Glory to God. So John wrote things in 1 John that we may know these things, that we have eternal life, that we might have joy. Remember that over there in John 1 John 5:13, we read this that earlier. He wrote that things in the Gospel of John for express purpose of showing us intentionally how to be saved and giving us the first step. What's the first step, folks? Being saved. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's where it starts. Then comes into sanctification and growing. That's it. That's what we do as Christians. All right, come back to 1 John, please. John uses a lot of contrasts when he writes. He uses in chapter 1, verse number 5. If you look on your sheet there I gave you, look at one of the contrasts. Look at the contrast. This is what John wants us to know. In chapter 1, verse 5, light versus darkness. Look at that contrast right there. In chapter 1, verse number 8, truth versus deceit. In chapter 2, verse number 4, truth versus a lie. In chapter 2, verse number 8, light versus darkness. In chapter 2, verse 22, Christ versus the Antichrist. In chapter 2, verse 23, an acknowledgement versus a denial. In chapter 3, verse number 10, the child of God as opposed to the child of the devil. In chapter 3, verse 14, he uses death versus life. In chapter 3, verse 21, he uses condemnation versus confidence. In chapters 4, verses 5 and 6, he uses a child of the world versus a child of God. So that gives you a brief outline. It's relatively easy to outline the book of 1 John. I would just say chapters 1 and 2 talk about fellowship of a child of God. Chapters 3 to 5 talk about sonship. This is important because, again, hyper-dispensationalists will try to put the whole book of 1 John in the tribulation period. They wrongly divide. That is wrong. That's simply not going to work for the book. Whether you take the book for what it is or for the way it is written. A couple of things about Ephesus that I think are important for you to know. Ephesus was an integrated seaport located on the Aegean Sea. It's like the Alexandria of Corinth. They have a lot in common. They had kinds of sailors and sailing vessels and ships coming in. They had great imports and exports, a variety, a mix of races and religions, a variety of problems. Paul spent about 3 years preaching over there trying to straighten these particular things out. So it's very important you remember that you cannot have fellowship without separation. Fellowship without separation, that's a big one out there. That's a big one, folks. I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but a lot of my battle buddies in the Marine Corps, once I became saved, walked away. And these guys were my battle buddies. These guys were in the thick and thin with me. and they all walked, not all of them, some of them stuck around, but a lot of guys that I would never think walked away from me did the minute I became saved. So they saw things that I didn't do anymore. I stopped. Okay, I stopped. I separated myself from things I shouldn't have been around, and I thank God every day for that. But when you do that, people will walk away from you. Just one day they might come back. Keep praying for it. So you can't have fellowship without separation from the world, with God, right? So you're going to find the study of 1 John at contrasts that John uses. He uses these contrasts to try to show people the differences between good and bad, dark and light. They have to be either one or the other. John's a very black and white writer. It's either right or it's sin. There's no gray area, folks. It's either right or it's sin. One other. That's it. In chapter number 1, verse number 3, notice he talks about fellowship. In chapter 1, verse number 6, he says fellowship again. And in 1 John, verse 7, he says fellowship again. Notice he's hitting on fellowship. Fellowship is huge, folks. You can lose fellowship with God, but you can't lose your salvation, and you can't lose your relationship. But you can walk out of fellowship with God. So the issue here is, in a particular book of 1 John, or the epistle of John, what he's trying to get across is to have fellowship with Christ, and in having fellowship with Jesus Christ, being able to have fellowship with others. But don't be too quick to put the whole thing in a tribulation period. And beware of your fellowship with others that are taking you down a wrong path. We'll study some things I'll show you here in a few minutes to show you why a lot of people try to get around this particular book and put it into the tribulation period. Because it hits home on a lot of things here. And most people that are out of fellowship don't want to read this book. It simply does not all fit into tribulation. However, here are some doctrinal applications to some things that take place in the tribulation, right? We must do as the Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that he did not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't divide out the whole book, though. Hebrews is a good book to read in reference to the deity of Christ, the martyrs, and how great Christ is, and how much better he is than the angels or anything else. But there are some things in the book of Hebrews that you have to be very careful with when you study the book of Hebrews. The same is for 1 John. Remember that it is written to a church. Don't be too quick to throw the whole thing in a tribulation period or cut it out. Okay, let's go to 1 John 1:1. 1 John 1:1. So the Bible says this, that which was from the beginning, which have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of, look at that word, the word of life. Did you notice a capital W there? What does that mean? That means they literally were there touching him. Imagine that. Imagine being there with Christ and being able to touch him and see him. Boy, oh boy. Whew. So John chapter number 1, you'll see some very interesting correlations here. John chapter 1, verse number 1, you're all familiar with that verse. In the beginning, remember John 1, 1, what did it say? In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's God's deity there. Jesus Christ's deity, talking about that. Notice over there in John, he talks about it. You see how it runs parallel. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Notice again the Word is capitalized, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So when people start talking about docetism, they're wrong. Jesus not only came in spirit, but he came in flesh. He had to. John uses the word of life as a comparison of Jesus Christ. And in the Gospel of John, he makes the same comparison. Now, it's important to look at this particular thing for a reason. The word of God that you have in your lap, that Bible that you have in your lap, the word as in Jesus Christ are inseparable. You ever have anybody try to argue that? Oh, you worship that Bible. You ever, anyone ever say that to you? You'll hear that every once in a while. You're putting a book above God. Well, first of all, these are his words. So, I mean, you're starting to worship the book. Well, that's not true. But the words that you have are God's words. And I do believe we have a direct correlation to those things. If you will, come to James chapter 1, 121. Let me show you a couple things here of interest, how powerful the word, that Bible you have in your lap is. James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." You notice the small W there in the word. You see that engrafted word? That's a small W, right? Which is able to do what? Save your souls. See the power of that book? See the power of that book right there? The word you have, the Bible right there, is able to save your souls. The way you found out about Jesus Christ was through the preaching of the word, reading his word, so they're inseparable. They're one and the same. That starts up, that really will make a lot of people angry when you say that. But it's a fact. You just read it in James. Look at Revelation chapter 10, verse number 9. Revelation 10, 9. It says, "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." See that? That little book. The little book out of the angel's hand, and he ate it, and was in his mouth as sweet as honey. It made his belly bitter. If you take that Bible and read it, it'll be sweet in your mouth. And if you let it go beyond just your head and into your belly and into your heart, it'll permeate you. It'll make you somewhat bitter towards other people. You'll find out. If you let the Bible go just beyond your head and into your heart, and you study it, it will affect the friends you hang out with. That is a fact. It will affect people around you. You want to know why? Because it is bitter to those that are out of fellowship with God. That's why. That's why. You won't be able to have the same friends you used to. You won't be able to have the same habits. You won't be able to have the same relationship with lost family members or lost friends that you once hung around with. There are too many carnal Christians today that say it's just all sweet. It's all love. Nonsense. My God is a God of wrath. And when you're out of fellowship with him, you will suffer. It's a guaranteed fact. They want to learn about the Bible just so they can give answers to somebody. You ever see people like that? They want to get all this head knowledge. They don't have it in their heart. They just have it in their head. And they get up and they just try to show everybody, "Hey, look what I know." Shame on you. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to answer for that. If you're not humble enough to look at the word of God with a meek and contrite spirit, you got another thing coming. The word of God is pure. It is to be treated as his word, holy, and it should be treated. When you come to this book, you should come and leave your ideas out of it. One of the biggest problems that I have when I deal with other people, especially some of the deacons down south, is they thought they knew everything. They didn't know. I'm telling you. They just thought because they were in the Southern Baptist Convention, they knew all about the book. Sadly mistaken. They didn't know about doctrine. They didn't know about rightly dividing. And I'm not here to say anything bad about anything, folks. But I'll tell you what. There was a guy there for over 30 years. And I remember he went up to my son-in-law and he said, "For 30 years I've been coming here and I never knew about rightly dividing and being in a right book." 30 years. What if he had died? Folks, that's the danger. That's the danger. You're going to find out sooner in ministry, sooner or later, there's more than just learning the book. There's more than just being humble enough. And you know, folks, I'll tell you, sometimes when you start to preach and teach at other churches, you got to be careful. You better keep yourself humble. You better not start getting your head a little bit too big with pride, because you're going to fall right on your face. guarantee you. You need to watch that. And one of the things that I noticed in some churches I've been to, it's like the Sunday school teachers would compete against each other. And pastors, you'd have like two different pastors. It'd be like a competition. The minute it becomes a competition, shut the church down. Because that's dangerous. It's about glorifying Him and only Him. You got to be careful with carnality. A carnal Christian with head knowledge. If you let it get into your heart, you'll find out there's a lot more to the ministry than just giving people an answer to questions. And I found that out. There's a lot of things we do that I do in the ministry. There's counseling involved. There's visitations to hospitals. There's funerals I do. There's even weddings I do. Yeah, I did a wedding. And the first thing I said with the bride and the groom is, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." That went over like a... That thing. And I was just joking. So... So in verse number one right there, he shows Jesus Christ's deity and his divinity, just as it is in the Gospel of John. Notice that he says in verse number one, "which ye have heard." Notice it was from the beginning. Where was the beginning there? The beginning was right there, in the beginning of time. Not only before time that he was incarnate in a body, he was born of a virgin, but before that. At the beginning of time, he was always there. Jesus has always been there. Now, that's important that you have to understand. When you're dealing with a Jehovah's Witness, they teach that Christ was created by God, that he's less than God. Therefore, when they come to a particular passage, you'll find many of them doing is saying, "Well, you see, I told you, he was only there. He wasn't there in the beginning." But that's not what the book says. If you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 17, starting at verse 4. And this is a good verse to use on Jehovah's. John 17:4 says this, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." So you see, God manifested in the flesh here. But notice verse 5 there, 17:5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before what? The world was." How can you argue that? You can't. You can't, folks. It's called wrongly dividing, and too many people are doing that today. Jesus Christ has always been there. He was there from the beginning. He's been there since the beginning. The very beginning. We just saw that in a verse. Notice it says, "I have glorified thee. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So long before this thing was ever written, long before it was ever pinned on paper, Jesus Christ said, "I was with God." So when the Jehovah's Witnesses tells you those things, you can point him right to that scripture and show them how wrong they are. Notice from the beginning, he represents his divinity or his deity. Now the next thing in the passage here, "which we have heard." In the Gospel of John, in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, and some of 18, you'll find Jesus Christ giving several sermons or discourses during that particular time. So you find out that they also heard of him. The next thing it says, "and we have," or "which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked upon." They saw the miracles in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and several other places in the Gospel of John. He finds Jesus Christ doing many miracles. Now remember that I told you that one of the things they were fighting during this particular time was docetism, right? And what does that mean again? That means they only believed that Jesus Christ was in spirit only, not in flesh. So right there, the Jehovah's are wrong. A lot of people that believe that Jesus was just a spirit, they are wrong. Notice it says, "and our hands have handled the word." So they touched him, so obviously he's more than spirit, right? Capital W, that means they handled Jesus Christ. He is striving to prove the humanity of Jesus Christ. He's saying, "we fished with him. We went places with him. We preached with him. We ate with him. We slept with him." Those kinds of things. He's trying to point out that docetism that was running rampant during this particular time is not true. That Jesus Christ was human, a human being, and he was here during a particular time, literally, not just in spirit. All right. Let's take a look at verse number 2. Some of the Bibles threw this verse out. You'll notice verse number 2 is in parentheses. And sometimes when you run into parentheses, it helps you go from the last point of verse 1 right down to verse number 3. But it says there, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Look at 3 there. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have." So verse number 2 has some very important things in it. It should not be left out. It's in parentheses there for a reason. It's a parenthetical thought. Verse number 2 says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, show unto you eternal life, which with the Father manifested unto us." So what I found, that it's not hard for me to believe, but when I saw other Bibles completely take out verse number 2, notice what they attack. They attack the physical form of Jesus being here on earth. You ever wonder why? They attack the blood, they attack Jesus, they attack a lot of things with these new Bibles coming out. Why do they do that? They want to discredit it. There's a plot there somewhere, folks. All the things right there in that particular verse of scriptures are saying that the life of Jesus Christ was manifested. They saw it. They bore witness to it. To show the other people that there was eternal life there, which was Jesus Christ. They said, where he had before with the Father. Life has always been there. He was just now manifested in the flesh. So he existed way back with God, but now he's in the flesh. And because they had seen it, they were to bear witness to it. One of those things that you have to realize is once you were lost, once you were blind, you could not see. But now that you can see, now you have been found, it is your responsibility to manifest what you have found so you can go out there and share it with other people. Very important, folks. You know, one of the things that I see in Christianity, I look at Christianity as like a pond. And a pond that's just has water coming in, but no way of getting out, it becomes stagnant. You get moss and all kinds of stuff growing on it. It smells. I remember Camp Lejeune, we used to have to go through those things. I used to hate that because you don't even know what's in there half the times. But I remember, I know when you have a pond that has something coming in and something flowed out, it's a nice fresh pond. And that's how we have to be as Christians, folks. We know about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure everyone in here is saved, but it's time to go out and share it in use. It's time to go try to win people to the Lord. And is it an easy thing? No, it's not. You're going to get called names and every other thing. I think that's why I went to Catholic school for 8 years, so the nuns would get me ready for that. I don't know. But a lot of times, in all seriousness, folks, is we need to share it. And maybe it's through a prayer for somebody. Maybe it's somebody at a gas pump, pumping gas, whatever. If you see somebody with their head down and they need some help, and that's one thing I like about patrolling Maryville, is I usually go to the bad stuff, where I can at least walk up to people and talk to them, and maybe even pray with them for a little bit. Maybe hand them a track if I can. And there's a lot other things you can do it in a grocery store, whatever. As a matter of fact, Brother Ray Encinas, I went to Strac over there in DeMont, and as I was walking in, this gentleman came up to me and he was handing me a track. It was his son. And praise God, just to see, I never even met him. I think it was Elijah. Met him, and boy, that just made my day. Seeing him out there handing that track and giving it to me with a big smile, and I introduced myself, who I was and how I knew you. He just had a smile from ear to ear. Just to see him out there doing that, man, wow, praise God. That just motivated me for the rest of the day, seeing Ray's son out there doing that. And I'm going to end right here, folks. We'll continue to march next week. Any questions or comments from anyone? Yes, sir.
13, that's the one that the Lord used to get me.
Oh, man, praise God.
I was a Catholic and I didn't have understanding of knowing that I could have eternal life. And this guy knocked on my door, it was a long haired hippie, knocks on my door and he says, "Look," he goes, "you mind if I show you one verse you can know?" And I said, "Yeah, go ahead." And he shows me 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And that
Absolutely.
Yes,
it is. It is. And like I said, don't ever give up, folks. Don't leave no one behind. Don't shoot your wounded. Bring them in with you, because one day, believe it or not, they might change. This could be, it could be just because, of course, it's God, but it could be because of what you've been giving them and you didn't give up on them. Somebody didn't give up on me for years when I was led to the Lord, and I thank God for that, because he could have given up, but he didn't. And when he led me to the Lord, it was just praise God. Yes, Brother Tim. Thank you, everyone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for our service. We pray for our pastor. We pray, Father God, that you just make us humble enough to come to your word correctly, Father God. Open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word during this service. And I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.